After a Bible song, I invite you to turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. The 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. The Lord has already brought the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt with a great and a mighty hand. He had heaped upon the Egyptians some 10 plagues in bringing his children out of bondage and to freedom. And here he gives Moses some very, very, very specific instructions about the building of a thing called the tabernacle. Sometimes I'm amazed in the scriptures how little detail is given to some things. For example, we can go out on a starry night, get out in the country where there's not much city light pollution and not much lights is made by men. We can get out on a starry night, and as far as the eye can see, we can see the stars that are in the heavens. And what a beautiful sight that is. The Bible says man can't count the stars. Now, man for a while thought that he was smart enough that he could. And then he was able to build telescopes that went further and further into space and realized that there was actually galaxies beyond the galaxies that man was aware of. And now man has come to the conclusion we really can't count the stars. Well, I could have saved him a lot of trouble because the Bible already told us we can't count the stars. They're innumerable. And the Lord's always ahead of man. He always knows things before man did. Christopher Columbus was credited with saying that the earth was round. Well, the Bible, through the prophet Isaiah, talked about a round earth far before Christopher Columbus ever thought of that idea. The Lord's always ahead of man. He always knows all things, and there's nothing he doesn't know. But we could go out on a starry night and see the beauty of the stars in the heavens. The psalmist would write about that, and he would say, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers." You know, we think of finger work as being little work. Maybe it's knitting or sewing or something that's little work with your fingers. We think of big work with our arms and our legs and the big muscle groups of our bodies. And the psalmist would say, "This vastness of the heavens, when I consider thy heavens and all the stars, the innumerable host of stars that are contained in there," he said, "that's the finger work of God." He didn't use his arm for that, just his fingers. Now, when it talks about the salvation of his people, he said his own arm brought salvation unto him. Now, I'm going to tell you, it took more effort for God Almighty to save us from our sins than it did for the finger work in creating the heavens. I would, from a human perspective, kind of like to know a little bit more about his creation of all those stars. You know what the Bible says about it? He made the stars also. There's our detail. He made the stars also. Now, sometimes I have to remind myself that I need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent. You know, if the Lord didn't tell me about something, I don't need to know any more about it. We may want to know more about it, but I'm going to tell you, the Lord has revealed unto us everything we need to know. Sometimes I look at that and see he made the stars also. And I kind of scratch my head, wonder why he didn't give any more detail than that. because he didn't want to. Because we didn't need to know more. But I'm going to tell you, in contrast to that, you look at what the Lord said about the tabernacle. And he described in great, great detail every little intricacy of the tabernacle, of the furniture of the tabernacle, of the materials of the tabernacle, of the curtains and the framework of the tabernacle. And he went through great detail in telling how God Almighty told Moses how to construct this tabernacle. And then after it tells you all that, it then tells you how they were obedient. And they give all the details again in the building of the tabernacle. Now, why did God have all that detail in that when he just told us that he made the stars also? Again, the answer is because God wanted to. And because there was a reason that the Lord gave us this much detail about the tabernacle. One of those reasons is that tabernacle and all the furnishing of it pointed to our Lord and Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave us all these intricate details about it. It's also a strong picture of the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've been trying to preach on some of the marks of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ built and set up. And at the beginning of us trying to cover some of what the Bible had to say about that, we looked at one of the over-encompassing marks of the church. And that is, it is God-centered and not man-centered. If you look at all the way the Lord set up the church, that's probably the big umbrella mark that covers all the other marks of the church, is it is centered on Almighty God and not on man. You see anybody in the church trying to do something that's centered on man instead of God, I can tell you by knowing no more than just that, it's wrong. That's all I need to know. If it's centered on man and not God, it's wrong. Well, I'm going to tell you, as God Almighty here was instructing Moses in how to build this tabernacle and of the furnishings of the tabernacle, there would be a focus in this tabernacle. The focus would not be on Moses. The focus would not be on Aaron. The focus would not be on any man. But the center part, the focus of this tabernacle, would be on the place where the very presence and the very glory of Almighty God would be. This tabernacle would be in the very center of the camp of the children of Israel. And they could look to the very center of their camp and they could see the very presence and the very glory of God Almighty in the middle of the camp. The Bible said he appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. Now I want us to get the picture in our mind. A pillar is a column. And some of the greatest courthouses in the United States of America are held up by great pillars or great columns. Some of the great lawmaking bodies in buildings, legislatures that make laws, those buildings are held up by great pillars or great columns, and they hold up the building. This pillar of cloud was, I believe, literally that, a big pillar, a big column of cloud, probably, I believe, reaching as far up as the eye could see. And that pillar of cloud in the day was the very presence and the very glory of God. And those children of Israel didn't have to question, is God with us? Is God in our midst? The guy could see in that pillar of cloud, there's God. God is with us. Then in the darkness of the night, as they were wandering around in the wilderness with so many enemies about them and so many things and predators and animals that could have attacked them and done them harm, they could look at night in the very center of that camp. They could see that pillar of fire, and they could know and they could see God Almighty is with us. We can see that pillar of fire in the center of our camp. What a blessing. You remember when Moses appeared unto Moses out of that burning bush earlier in the book of Exodus? God tells him, I've seen the affliction of thy people. He said, I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrow, and I'm coming down to deliver them. You think the children of Israel in Egypt ever wondered if God remembered them? You know, that's kind of the heart cry of all our hearts as little children of God. Boy, remember me. That's what the heart cry of the thief on the cross was. Lord, just remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I wonder, after being in bondage and slavery in Egypt for some 400 years, if the children of Israel ever wondered, has God forgotten us? Does God really know what we're going through? Maybe in their own depravity, as we can sometimes do, does God really care? And the Lord tells Moses out of the burning bush, yeah, I know everything they've been to. I've heard every cry that they cried out when that Egyptian slave master's whip came upon their back. I've heard every cry. I know their sorrows. I know not what only bad's going on the outside of them. I know what's going on the inside of them. I know their sorrows. He said, I'm coming down to deliver them. And he did. And then the Lord's going to give them a place where they don't have to ever wonder, is God with us? Because they can look in the center of their camp and see God. God is with us. There he is. There's the pillar of cloud. There's the pillar of fire. God is there. God is with us. We look in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. The people brought free will offerings of all that was needed in the making of this tabernacle. Verse 8, it said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. He said, there's going to be a place where I will dwell among them. Now, you can look previously in the scriptures and you can see some places where the Lord talked to Abraham, the Lord talked to Noah. You could see a special place there called Bethel, where the Lord met with Jacob, and Jacob was blessed to see that Jacob's ladder. You can see some special places where God had met with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. But here's a place where God's just not going to be there for a little bit of time. But he said, here's a place that I may dwell among them. That means I'm going to make my abode. That means I'm going to take up residency there. That means I'm going to live there. I'm going to be right there in that place. Now, this was a movable place. The tabernacle was a tent, and it would be moved. He said, and let them make me a sanctuary, which simply means a holy place, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. He said, I'm going to show you a pattern. Now, one of the reasons we do things as old Baptists and we don't do things as old Baptists is because we were given a pattern. A pattern of the New Testament church. A pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll hear our ministers say many times that we need to have preaching, praying, and singing in the church and nothing else. Now, why do we say that? Because that's what the Lord gave us in the pattern. And we don't need to be altering the pattern. We see that example set here in the tabernacle. The Lord tells Moses, he said, I'm giving you a pattern and you don't need to change the pattern. I showed you a pattern in the mount, and you need to keep the pattern just like it is. My mama, when we were little boys, there were four boys in my family and one girl, and we had these little outfits that we wore, and she made them with a pattern. And if mama would have tried to alter the pattern, it wouldn't have been according to the pattern she was using. It wouldn't have been. She could have made an outfit, wouldn't have been an outfit according to that pattern if she would have changed it. And perhaps many of you've made different dresses or different outfits or different aprons or different things with the pattern. And if you're going to make it with the pattern, you follow the pattern. There's no use in having a pattern if you don't follow it. And here the Lord is given a pattern. Now it's possible for man to mess up a pattern because man is fallible and man is sinful and man makes mistakes. Not so with God. But when God gives a pattern, it's a perfect pattern. And nothing needs to be changed about it. And the Lord gives a pattern here for the tabernacle. And he gives a pattern for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way the Lord Jesus built it. He said, thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Now, the Lord begins by talking about the most important part of this tabernacle. And it was going to be the Ark of the Covenant. And it was going to be upon the Ark of the Covenant. The lid of that Ark would be the mercy seat. And all the focus of all the tabernacle and of the camp of Israel would be toward this one, it's really two pieces of furniture. The Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top. The lid is the mercy seat. Now this box was really not very big. It gives us the dimensions of it. It says 2.5 cubits was the length thereof. Well, a cubit's about 18 inches. So the Ark of the Covenant was about 45 inches long. It's not that big, but it's going to be in that place where the very glory of God would be. He'll say later in regards to the Ark of the Covenant and to that mercy seat in verse 20, he said, and there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So above this one piece of furniture, God Almighty said, here's the place that I'm going to commune with thee. I'm going to converse with thee, Moses. I'm going to talk with thee. I'm going to fellowship with you, Moses. I'm going to be with you in this one place. Wasn't a big thing. Again, 45 inches long. Wasn't a big place. But what a blessed place it was. You know, I get a little nervous when preachers are always worried about numbers. Now, as a church congregation, it is a great blessing when people join the church, and we rejoice in that. But I'm going to tell you, the growth of a church is more than in numbers. It can be a growing in wisdom and grace. Peter would write, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we want folks joining the church. We want folks added to the church. That's a great blessing. But I'm going to tell you, here on this small piece of furniture is the place where God would be. I'm going to tell you, I've been in many of a church service. I've been in places where the numbers were really big during church services. I've been in places where the numbers were very small, where there just might be a few gathered. You know what made it a blessed place to be or not? Wasn't how many folks were there. It says the Lord there. If the Lord's there, even if there's just a handful, it's a good place to be. Here on the top of this Ark of the Covenant, on the top of the mercy seat, God said, I'm going to be there, Moses. I'm going to be in that place, and I'm going to dwell there. And what a blessing that is. There's no substitute for the very presence of Almighty God. There's no substitute for it. Not with the God that he'd always be with us here in this place. He tells us in the book of Matthew, where two or three are gathered together in my name, just three are gathered together in my name. He said, there am I in the midst of them. He said, I'm right there in the middle. That pattern was set of the tabernacle. Where was the tabernacle? Where was the Ark of the Covenant? Right in the middle of the camp. Of the children of Israel. What a blessing. He's still in the middle of his church today. The book of Revelation, we see where the Lord Jesus, the glorified Christ, the risen Christ, the one risen from the dead, the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one that never changes. Where is he? He's walking in the midst, in the middle of the golden candlesticks. And in Revelation 1, it tells us those golden candlesticks are the churches. The Lord was in the middle of the camp of Israel upon this Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat. The Lord's in the midst of his church today. There's no substitute for that. What a blessing that is. So it was roughly 45 inches long. It was 27 inches high. It was 27 inches in breadth. He said, now shall overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. Thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Crowns of gold were usually put on the head of kings. I'm going to tell you, this Ark of the Covenant, this mercy seat, is a picture of the greatest king that would ever come. The king above all kings and the Lord above all lords. He said, thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it and put them in the four corners thereof. And two rings shall be on the one side of it and two rings on the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne. That's B-O-R-N-E, or carried with them. You know, one time they thought they had a better way to do it. God said, you put basically two rods in the side of this. There's rings in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. And you put staves in there. You put big, long wooden sticks, and you're going to carry it with those sticks. There was one time during the kingly reign of David that they thought they found a better way. And instead of doing it according to the pattern God gave, they said, no, we're going to put it on a new cart. Doesn't this cart look nice? In this cart, a far more luxurious and grand way to carry the Ark of the Covenant of God. Look how nice it looks. And it's so much easier. You know, carrying around a big, heavy wooden box overlaid with gold, that's a lot of work. It's a lot easier on a new cart. You know what the problem with it was? It's not what God said, do. They tried to change the pattern. You know what happened? They got it on this new cart and the oxen are pulling it. See, the oxen are doing the work, not me. You know, God expects us to work in his kingdom. And it's a pleasurable work. It's a blessed work, but he expects us to work in his kingdom. And they were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. But in this new way, man came up with the oxen are pulling. It's easy. A lot less work. Problem, the oxen stumbled. When the oxen stumbled, that cart stumbled. And the Ark of the Covenant is about to tumble off. So a man named Uzzah said, we can't let the Ark of the Covenant tumble off. So he touched the Ark of the Covenant to steady it. You know what? God said, don't touch it. Don't touch that Ark. Uzzah died immediately. Didn't follow the pattern. Cost a man his very life. Said it was made, this Ark of the Covenant was made with shittim wood. What we would call acacia wood today. And it's a very precious wood. It's the hardest of all hardwoods. This wood that the Ark of the Covenant was made out of was a hard wood. You know, it's so hard, insects didn't like it. It was an incorruptible wood. It was a tough wood. It was a strong wood. It was an incorruptible wood. It was a beautiful wood. Is that not a strong picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? He's incorruptible. Said it couldn't decay. He's incorruptible. He's undefiled. He's holy. He's tough. He's strong. I love what it said. I believe it's in Psalms 24 as the Lord's entering into heaven. It said, who is this King of glory? I believe it's the time when the Lord Jesus had just fought that greatest battle over sin, Satan, hell, and death on the cross of Calvary. And he's now ascending into heaven. And the doors of heaven are opened. And it said, who is this King of glory? And it yet tells us, it describes King Jesus. He said, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. This is a strong wood. This is a mighty wood. This is an incorruptible wood. It said that the blooms of this tree were very fragrant. You know, the blooms of this tree are actually used for medicine. See, not the balm of Gilead to our souls. Is he not the medicine that we need every single day? This acacia wood, very strong, not subject to decay, very beautiful. Song of Solomon, the bride of King Solomon, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride would say, he is altogether lovely. All together lovely. You know, with the advent of televisions getting clearer and clearer and clearer It's made makeup artists for newscasters and actors have to get more on their game because it shows every blemish on anybody's face. And nobody's perfect. We all, the most beautiful woman, the most handsome man, we all have blemishes. And they've had to cover those up with the clarity of the television screens. Maybe little blemishes you couldn't see before, now you can see. Not so with the Lord. He is altogether love. There's no blemish. There's no spot in him. Made of shittim wood, acacia wood. Said, thou shalt put the ark into the ark, the testimony which I shall give thee, that is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, that means of gold. Shalt thou make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubims be. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. It's the lid of the ark. It's the covering of the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there, again, there's the verse. And there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. He said, that's the place. Right there on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, right there on that lid, that mercy seat between the 2 cherubims that are looking to the very center of the mercy seat. What's that? Where God would meet with men. They were looking toward where the glory and the presence of God was. Again, the whole focus of this tabernacle was where God is. The whole focus was God-centered and not man-centered. The word mercy seat is only mentioned one time in the English words of the New Testament. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9. And it tells us the other things that were in that Ark of the Covenant. There were 3 things in this ark. Peter's mentioned the Ten Commandments. But there were 2 other things here in that ark. And Hebrews 9 will tell us what those were. Hebrews chapter 9. For the sake of time, I'm going to just skip to verse 4 when it's talking about the most holy place, the holiest of all. It said, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat of which we can not now speak particularly. Now, the meaning of this word mercy seat literally means atonement. Atonement. This mercy seat is a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him and him alone we have atonement. This place was the place where Moses would come, where God Almighty would meet with men, would meet with Moses. But it would be at the mercy seat. You know, there's only one place where God meets with men, and that's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He would write unto Timothy and say, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one man, the God-man, fully God, but fully man, God manifest in the flesh, which is where God meets with men, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. This mercy seat's a strong picture. It literally means atonement. Now, let's break up the word atonement. You can break it up where it says at one meant. At one meant. Atonement means, yes, our sins are washed away in his own precious blood. But it means something even more than that. In Romans chapter 3, this same Greek word rendered mercy seat in Hebrews 9, in Romans 3, I believe it's verse 25, it's rendered propitiation. The word propitiation has a very similar connotation to this word atonement. And it means more than God has washed away our sins so that God has nothing against us. It's a stronger word than that. Means not only our sins are washed in his own precious blood, and we stand before the Lord righteous and holy, and he has nothing against us. It also means he has everything for us. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he has made us one in Christ. You know, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we are at one meant with God in Christ. We're one. We were chosen in Christ. And God, by his grace, has put Christ in us. He would write unto the Colossians, the Apostle Paul would and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are in Christ. We were chosen in Christ. And Christ, praise God, by the new birth, is in us. What a blessing. Where God meets with men, he's our mercy seat. There were three things on this mercy seat. Again, the mercy seat was the lid. It was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. It's important for us to have things covered. We still had some breakfast left, and before we left the house, we made sure it was covered. Keep stuff from getting on it. Keep stuff from messing it up. Sometimes we use the word covered to mean it's taken care of. We have a search team at the U.S. Probation Office, and whenever I dispatch that search team to a location, there's several jobs that have to be done. There's a person that has to be on the entry team, and they're the first ones in the door. And that position has to be covered. There's someone that's the last. There's someone that's responsibility of being the evidence technician, that any evidence that may be gathered in the church, they have to photograph it. They have to document it in very detailed ways. There's somebody, there's a position, there's responsibility it is to be in the back in case somebody tries to slip out the back door another entrance. There's someone whose responsibility it is to stay with the offender to make sure they're not a danger to the people searching the house. And all those positions have to be covered. And as we're having our search briefing, the search team coordinator and the supervisor of the search will tell me all those positions, and they'll say, we got it covered. Means we got it taken care of. Well, I'm going to tell you that mercy seat is a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you those things that mercy seat covered, Jesus has it covered. That Ten Commandments was in there. The law never made a man righteous. The Bible said by the law in Romans 3 is the knowledge of sin. Said the law was that all men may become guilty before God. The law didn't make us righteous. The law is what showed us to be sinners. There's only one able to keep the law. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He said, till heaven and earth pass, 1 John. That is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Or one tittle. That is the smallest punctuation mark of the Hebrew alphabet. Shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And I did it to the jot and to the tittle. I've taken care of the law. I'm righteous in the law. The only reason we stand righteous before the Lord today is because Jesus kept the law. And we're blessed through his obedience and through his sacrifice on our behalf on the cross of Calvary to enjoy the righteousness which he has accomplished for us. It said there was a golden pot that had manna. Now, manna was what God fed the children of Israel with in the wilderness. And if you look at Exodus chapter 16, you can read details about manna. And it literally fell from heaven. It was food that God gave unto his people, and it fell every day. But not on the Sabbath day. And every day, the children of Israel were dependent on God sending that manna. They weren't dependent on themselves, but daily, they were dependent on the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes in this life, we can get a little too big for our britches. And we can start not thinking right, and our thinking can go something like this. Well, I need the Lord sometimes, but most days I've got it handled. Most days I can take care of myself. Sometimes I need the Lord, but not every day. And I'll tell you, when we get into that line of thinking, something can happen to us. We can begin to recite the words of that song that said, Lord, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. We don't need him sometimes. We need him all the time. When the Lord Jesus would give his mind of prayer, he would say, I'm trying to get down through the appropriate quote. I may have to quote the whole thing. He'd say, give us, this is what I want, give us this day our daily bread. Every day, us needing what the Lord only can give us. They saw that for 40 years. In the wilderness, every day, God Almighty gave them what they needed. He supplied their needs. And so it is in 2021 in Stringer, Mississippi. We still are in that much a need of God to supply our needs. We don't have what we need, but he does. The Lord Jesus has that covered. We may think we have our daily needs covered, but we do not. He's got it covered. We look to him. Jesus said, give us this day, our daily bread. And he's faithful. Jesus, King Jesus, has to come. And the last thing that was in that Ark of the Covenant under that mercy seat was Aaron's rod that budded. There was some rebellion that happened in the children of Israel, and some said, well, we're all children of Israel, so we've got the right to be priests just like you, Moses, and you, Aaron, and they rebelled against the authority that God had given unto Moses and Aaron and unto the priests. Instead of appreciating the service God had blessed them with as Levites, they wanted more. So God said, lay all the, each tribe, you lay out a rod, a wooden stick. Those sticks were dead. The Lord said, I'll show you who I've chosen to be my priest. And Aaron's rod was laid out. Over the course of time, Aaron's rod came to life. And Aaron's rod budded. God said, put that in the Ark of the Covenant. You see, Jesus has life from the dead covered. Aaron's stick was just a dead stick. But I'll tell you, it came to life and it blossomed with beautiful blossoms. Jesus has life from the dead covered. You know the reason that you wanted to come to the house of God today? I'll tell you, Sister Emily wanted to be back the house of God so badly. I had some reservations, to be honest with you, with the rain and the slippery, and I knew the rails of the Sequoia would be slippery, but she really had a desire to come to the house of God this morning. You know why we all have that desire? Because Jesus brought life from the dead in your life and in my life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus spoke to us with his life-giving voice, and he gave us life. He's got life from the dead covered. Do you remember at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus comes. Lazarus has died. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus meets Martha. She said, Lord, if that's been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. She said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Jesus has life from the dead covered. I'm going to tell you, even though Lazarus, who believed in the Lord, had died, his body was there in that tomb. I'll tell you, his soul and spirit that Jesus had already born again went immediately unto heaven and unto glory. And what a great truth that is for every saint of God that has ever been in this place and all around the world that the Lord Jesus had spoken his life-giving voice to, that he raised from the dead and took from a state of death and trespasses and sin into a state of life in Christ, to know and believe and be assured that as soon as they breathe their last breath, their soul and spirit was alive in heaven and upon a glory immediately. Jesus has life from the dead covered. I'm going to tell you, one sweet day, Jesus is going to come again. He's going to come in the clouds. He's going to come with the voice of the archangel. He's going to come with the trump of God, and all the dead in Christ shall be raised. In life, he's got life from the dead covenant. I'm going to tell you, he's going to gather us up. We have the greatest family reunion there's ever been in the history of the world. All the family of God is going to be there without the loss of one. I'm going to tell you, he's going to take us into heaven together. He's going to lead that triumphant march into heaven and a morning glory. And we're going to all be blessed to enter the portals of glory with King Jesus, not because of anything we've done, but because of what our mercy seat has done. Our Lord, our Savior, because of the battle he won for us on the cross of Calvary, we'll all march into heaven as conquerors. Noah's more than conquerors, because we're getting the blessing of a victory of a battle that we didn't fight. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He's our mercy seat. He's our focus. He's the one that takes care of us. He gives us our daily life every day. May we serve all the days of our life. May God bless you.